It's a beautiful burden.
Being a mom.
We stay up nights hoping.
Praying.
Wishing the best for our children.
We care so deeply.
So deeply it hurts.
Physically hurts.
Because we're smiling so much.
Crying so much.
Laughing so much.
Fearing so much.
Fighting so much.
It's a beautiful burden.
Worrying about my little one.
Where she's going.
When he's coming home.
Who's he with?
Who's she going to end up with?
So young.
For such a short time.
They bruise their knees.
I pick them up and kiss them.
The beautiful burden.
They get their heart broken.
I listen to them.
And sigh with them.
And cry with them.
The beautiful burden.
They slam the door in my face.
They don't do their chores.
They talk back again.
I discipline them.
The beautiful burden.
She asks me, Mommy, can I wear your pearls?
She walks around the house like the queen of the court. And she has her stuffed animals just bow to her will. And I bow to her priceless imagination. And I pray she never loses it and never despises it.
He asks me, Mommy, can I help you make the cookies?
And I know he just wants to lick the bowl. But I will forever prize the memory of his wide eyes and chocolate-smeared face as he does it. My little mess. My little boy. And it only gets messier.
She asks me, Mom, can I buy some lipstick?
And my heart sinks.
My little girl is beautiful.
Absolutely beautiful.
And I'm overjoyed.
And terrified that some boy is going to think the same thing.
He asks me, Mom, can I borrow the car?
He's driving his friends to the movies.
He's running errands to the grocery store.
He's picking up a girl for the prom.
Wasn't it yesterday my heart raced while he hurled down our street on his big wheel?
And my heart still races, not only as he is driving too fast.
He's growing up too fast.
She asked me, Mother, how do I look?
How do you look? I can barely see with all the tears swimming in my eyes. The memories of my little girl playing dress up in my wedding dress, drowning in layers of satin and lace. And now, standing before me, radiant, a young woman in her own bridal gown.
Dressed head to toe in satin and white. And all these memories.
He asked me, Mama, do you like her?
Of course I like her. I love her. I love you.
My little boy, all dressed up in his wedding tux.
Mother of the groom.
Groom? Didn't he just get his braces off?
Didn't I just cheer him on as he rounded second base at his Little League baseball game?
It's a beautiful burden to take on the life of a small child.
Knowing they won't stay that way for long.
It's a beautiful burden waking up to diapers.
Feedings.
Midnight temperatures.
Morning colds.
Sore throats.
Runny noses.
Sticky fingers.
Sticky everything.
Mysterious stains.
Mischievous faces.
Mounting laundry.
It's a beautiful burden watching him walk off with his friends, knowing he'll be with them for hours alone with my trust.
It's a beautiful burden handing her the keys, all while wiping away images of her in pigtails, believing that she's ready for this and feeling like I am so not.
It's a beautiful burden to love them so sincerely in such an insincere world. Dances all around them, threatening to squash their dreams and my dreams for them.
It's a beautiful burden to have once held their tiny hands while they struggle to take their first steps, and now to teach them about their wings and keep the clipping shears on the shelf.
It's a beautiful burden to love them so irrevocably, knowing that no matter how many times they break my heart,
make me cry,
make me scream,
make me fall to my knees,
make me wonder why I ever chose to be a mom,
no matter how many times they drive me to the edge of what seems like my capacity to love them,
I love them still,
no matter what.
It's a beautiful burden to not always have them love you the way you want to be loved.
It's a beautiful burden that makes me think that God knows
exactly how I feel.
Because I imagine it's his beautiful burden to love us.
He loves us so irrevocably.
And I know we don't always love him the way he wants to be loved.
I am a mother.
And the burden of motherhood sometimes is a heavy one.
But it's a burden that with God's help,
with Jesus' example,
I'll gladly bear.
The fear.
The angst.
The anger.
The pain.
The happiness.
The heartaches.
The bittersweet.
The laughter and the tears.
The joy and the sorrow.
The everything is worth it.
Because even though it is a burden,
God knows
it's a beautiful one.
As I was saying, what a powerful reminder of the incredible responsibility that just comes with being a mom. I don't know about you. I'm a dad, and I'm sitting here listening to that going, wow, and I've got to preach after that. Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm sitting over there just tearing up listening to the beauty of those burdens that were shared. It made this encouragement drawing. I've told you that I practice my sermons, kind of download them on Saturday right before I get ready to preach. And Lucy got my highlighter yesterday while I was in there, and she said, here, Dad, this will be an encouragement to you so that you'll preach a good and short sermon. So thank you, Lucy. I appreciate that. Man, on this Mother's Day, I hope that you will take some time today to express how appreciative you are to your mother or to those mother figures that are in your life who've helped you and who have shaped you and who have taken on that beautiful burden of pouring into your life. And I mentioned this in my prayer earlier, but perhaps your mother, that mother figure that has meant so much to you, perhaps they've gone on to be with the Lord, and today you don't have the opportunity to call them or to go to lunch with them or to express how much you appreciate them. Man, if that's you, I would really encourage you today just to invest some moments being still before the Lord and just thanking God for that woman, those women who have poured into you, who have borne the beautiful burden of being a mom or being a mother-like figure to you. Happy Mother's Day to you, all of you mothers. And know this, that although the Apostle Paul certainly was not a mother, he did bear some pretty big burdens in his own life that turned out to be beautiful when it comes to sharing the gospel. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. It's on page 980, if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, page 980. We've been walking through the letter of Philippians. Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell, and we're going to pick our letter back up today. Mike's hollering at me. Let me check, see if we're good. Hello, are we good? Look at that. Hey, give our tech team a big hand back there. Thank you. And in the midst of all that, I untied my shoe, and I've got all kinds of cords out here, but we're making through, we're fighting through, right? That's right. God must really want to say something special to you because the devil's working real hard to make it hard on me. Hey, we're going to be in verse 12, and we're just going to walk through to verse 18. I want you, as we're reading through and as we're looking at these verses from Paul's letter that he wrote to his friends at Philippi, I want you to listen today especially for the burden that Paul is writing from. And I want you to see that from his perspective, this burden really isn't that big of a ugly, frowning burden. It's a beautiful burden. And let's pick it back up in verse 12. Paul's writing and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's writing from prison. And most of the brothers, check this out, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Now the former, they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. An incredible part of this letter that Paul is writing to his friends that he made about 10 years ago when he planted the church in Philippi. And so what I want you to do for the next few moments is to use your imagination and kind of transport yourself from 2012 at Arapahoe Road Baptist Church to the first century, to the first church in Philippi. Okay, let's use our imaginations here for a moment and just and allow ourselves to go back there. I mean, can't you imagine, based on this letter that he's writing to his friends, can't you imagine the chatter that must have been going on there at First Philippi? I mean, the circles of friends that are getting together and are kind of talking about the issues of the day. They're talking about Paul, their friend, the one who's really fathered them into the church, into the gospel ministry. That guy, he's in prison. He's writing from prison. And he must just, they must be wondering about him. Man, what's going to happen to Paul? I mean, is Paul, do you think he's going to be condemned? Or do you think that he's going to be let out and acquitted? I mean, I can just imagine these kinds of conversations happening. If they had Facebook back then, these would be the things that would probably be showing up on Facebook. Man, what's going on? What do you think's going to happen? And in the midst of all this, just thinking about their own church at Philippi that Paul started a decade ago, can't you hear them maybe even thinking these thoughts? Wow, too bad for Paul. And too bad for the gospel. I guess things are just going to kind of grind to a halt, kind of slow down now that one of our real leaders is bearing that burden of being in prison. Too bad for him. See, I believe that those are some of the thoughts, some of the conversations that were happening at First Philippi, and that what had been, and our thoughts had been communicated back to Paul. Because Paul, in his letter right here, he's responding to those kinds of conversations. I mean, think about it. Part of what Paul, this is so great, part of what Paul took the liberty to do was to lead from prison. How awesome is that? That in a prison cell, he's choosing to lead. He's choosing not to just wait and see what the next meal's going to be. More bread, more bad water. No, man, he's going, how can I lead from where I'm at? How can I make an impact? Be an influencer right where I am, even if it's in the midst of a jail cell. He's taken the opportunity to lead. He's taken the opportunity to cast perspective. He's taken the opportunity to cast vision. He's taken the opportunity to help form a right attitude about what's going on. Paul, from his prison cell, is doing all this. As I'm thinking about all this, it just reminds me that you can lead from wherever you are. You're not going to see it on the screen this morning, but I'd love for you to write this down. Wherever you are, near or far, you can lead. I want you to say that with me. Wherever you are, near or far, you can lead. Let's say that one more time. Wherever you are, near or far, you can lead. Even if it's in a prison cell. You can lead. You can lead. Look again what Paul writes at the start of verse 12. He writes this phrase, I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know, brothers. See, in letters in antiquity, that kind of phrase, that kind of language was a trigger for those who would be reading this letter. I want you to know, brothers. See, what Paul's saying is, hey, I know the rumors that have been flying around out there. They've gotten back to me, even in prison. I know the pulse of the situation. I know what's being said. And you need to hear it from me, what the truth of the matter is today. And so I'm going to write this letter to kind of set some right perspective for all of you who think I'm just bearing this frowning burden in prison. See, the thing in my life that you think is a burden, God is using to make His name known all throughout in ways that I never even planned in my strategic planning for the church. It's just happening. God's doing it. Friends, Paul's saying this is a beautiful burden that I am being able to bear right here in prison. It's beautiful. You go, how can you say that? Let's just see what Paul goes on to say in verses 12 through 14. Would you just look at it with me? Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me, the burden, has really served to advance the gospel. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, check that out, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, Paul is saying here, hey, I don't love being in jail. Not much of a choice on my 3 squares a day. I'm not just having a blast here. But it's not as big a burden as you think. Because let me share with you what God has been doing while I've been in jail. See, He put me in a place that's allowing me to leverage my influence for the gospel in a way that I never saw coming. God is doing that because God is allowing me to be guarded by these soldiers, and I'm having the opportunity to share Christ with them, to share my faith with them, to share the story of how Jesus has totally wrecked and revolutionized my life. I'm getting the opportunity to do that in ways that I never thought were possible. And not only that, but this beautiful burden that I'm being able to share the gospel, it's with some of the hardest men that you could possibly imagine. And I'm getting to see, you can't see it from where you are at First Philippi, but if you were in my jail cell, what you would see are some of these hardened men in the Roman guard beginning to have their hearts softened as we spend time chained next to each other while they're watching me. And I'm getting to see minds changed. I'm getting to see perspectives changed, and I'm beginning to see this message of the gospel advance throughout all of those who are just doing their job and guarding me. And that word's getting out, and other people are hearing about it, and it's emboldening them in their faith, and they're starting to share the gospel. Folks, this is a beautiful burden that I'm able to share right now. And so wherever you are, near or far, lead. You can lead. You can lead. Even if where you are seems like a no-win situation, a frowning, burdensome situation, even in a jail cell, God may want to use you. Isn't that just like God? And isn't that just like God? He takes a situation that just seems way less than ideal, and He just spins it all around for His great glory. Have you ever seen Him do that in your life? Just raise your hand if you've ever seen God do something where it looked bad, and God just turned it around. But just raise your hand. Raise it up high. Yeah, we could tell stories in here for a long, long time. God uses all kinds of difficult situations. He turns them around and shares the gospel through them, advances the gospel. That's what Paul wrote in verse 12. Look at it again with me. What has happened to me has really served to what? Advance the gospel. That is a cool word right there. If you've got a pen, underline that word advance. Let me tell you about the word advance. The word advance in the Greek is the word prokopi. Say that with me. Prokopi. Oh, come on, say it with conviction. Prokopi. Prokopi is an incredible word. It's a great word. It's related to a military term that means to move ahead despite the obstacles. Prokopi. To move ahead. To advance despite the obstacles. Prakapi, it's an amazing, amazing word. Just picture an army that's advancing through a territory that's blocked with brush and rough terrain, and it's got to be moved to the side. It's got to be hacked through. It's got to be piled on to the side. Why? So that that army can come in behind it. See, armies would send scouts out ahead, a scout team, to kind of not only scout out, but to clear away the things that need to be cleared away so that they can keep on advancing, keep on moving. Prakapi, Mom, all throughout the Bible, we see prakapi. We see moving forward, advancing despite obstacles. Mom, that's what you're doing. You're engaging in prakapi. When at the end of this school year and you're kind of going through the summer and you're getting ready for your kid to go back to school and you go up early and you write a letter and then get a visit with the principal so that you can sit down and talk about how your kid needs to be in Miss So-and-so's class because that's going to be a great fit because you know your kid and you want the best for the school. And you know, if your kid can get in Miss So-and-so's class, awesome things will happen. So would you please consider that? And that principal goes, I'll consider it. And you may even slide some cookies her way. You may drop a gift certificate to Chili's his way. Praying for you, thinking about you, here to serve. Served a little bit this year on the PTA even because you knew prakapi was coming. You're clearing obstacles, and you go through the summer, and then you get there first day of school, and you go and you check the little list, and your kid's not in Miss So-and-so's class. It's in Miss What's-Her-Name's class. Oh, are you kidding me? I've been engaging in prakapi, and we get in Miss What's-Her-Name? When I told you Miss So-and-so's who we needed to go to, what's the deal? And so you just sit there flustered. And if you took 2 seconds to step back and just calm yourself on the inside, you may just hear God going, you know, I'm still the king of the universe. Thank you for your help. I really do appreciate you being an engaged parent. I really, really do. We need more engaged parents. But if you'll just trust me, I'm going to use this season in the life of your kid's school year. And I'm going to advance some things that you have no idea are about to be advanced. Will you trust me? See, I've got a plan for your kid. I've also got a plan for Miss What's-Her-Name. I've got a plan for the kid and their families who are going to sit next to your kid. I have a plan. I've got a bigger perspective. I'm going to advance some things. And even though it's Mother's Day today, it doesn't change the fact that I'm still a perfect father who loves to give good gifts to his kids and who always has your best interest at heart. Will you trust me, even though you're a parent? Do you know I'm a parent too? I'm Father God. And what looked like a really bad situation, and it was, when my one and only son was hanging on a cross on Calvary, something was being advanced. And if you'll trust me, if you'll trust me, I'll turn that frowning evil situation upside down. Would you give me a shot? It's going to be a beautiful burden if you just hang with me. Mom, all throughout the Bible, we see the nature and character of God coming through in this manner. That when we think something really, really terrible, really, really bad has happened, a huge burden has just been laid on one of his followers, how God turns something beautiful out of that situation to advance the gospel. You see, when Paul went to prison, do you know that Paul wasn't the only one who went to prison? The gospel went with him. The gospel went into that prison cell with him. And not just in Paul's life. We see it happening all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament too. You mean the Old Testament too? I thought only the New Testament's where God was really working. No, no. It's the Old Testament too. I mean, if you want something to read this week, go read the story of Joseph. It's Genesis 37 through about Genesis 50. You go, 13 chapters? Are you kidding me? No, man, because it's an amazing story. And what you'll see is God taking something that looks really, really bad at the beginning of that story in Genesis 37 and watching how God turns it upside down into something good. See, if you start reading about Genesis 37, what happens is Joseph gets thrown into a pit by his brothers. Some of you siblings right now are going, I'd love to do that. I'd love to throw my kid brother, my kid sister into a pit. You know what happened then? They sold him off into slavery. And if you follow and track what happens throughout the rest of the story, you get to the end, because it looks like a really frowning, evil, burdensome situation. And then you get to the end of the story, and in Genesis chapter 50, about verse 19 and 20, it says this. Joseph's just talking to his brothers, and he says, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Did you hear that? I hope that's an encouragement to some of you who feel like you're in a cell right now that's burdensome. You meant it for evil. And things happen in our lives that people do to us, and it is meant for evil, isn't it? Maybe it's getting stabbed in the back by a family member or somebody at work or somebody in the neighborhood, and they meant it for evil. I'm telling you, God wants to take that situation that seems burdensome to you and begin to turn it around. My mom and dad used to talk like this. You need to turn that frown. You had the same parents that I had, didn't you? You need to turn that frown upside down. Now do it with your fingers like this. Do that with, would you just take another out loud note that has this little thing going on? You need to take your frown and turn it. That was so weak. You need to take your and turn it. Now let's change out you and put God in there. God wants to take your frown and turn it upside down. He just does that. Mom, dad, single adult, grandparent, teenager, do you need to hear that phrase with different ears this morning, fresh ears? I mean, the situation that you're in right now may be a difficult situation. I'm not making light of that at all. Something might have happened that somebody else might have meant for evil. But I'm telling you, God can take a frowning situation and can begin to turn it upside down. That burden that you're feeling in your life right now could end up as a beautiful burden that God wants to use to advance the gospel and finish out the destiny of your life. You thought about that? No, that's why I came to church, because sometimes you just need somebody to give you a different perspective. And you need somebody to help point you back to Jesus. And you need to help somebody to go, show me some places. Show me some stories where burdensome stuff has been turned upside down. That's why you come. That's why you keep coming back. Because you need to know that God hadn't left you in the jail cell. He's with you. He's for you. He's got a plan for you. It's not just something that happened in Paul's life or in Joseph's life. It's a trend all throughout Scripture, how God takes these burdens and turns them around. And what looks like a bad situation on the outside, God ends up using it for good. God can turn the frown upside down. Mom, when your kid's life gets thrown a curveball and you sign up for a team and you think they're going on this team, but they wind up getting put on this team, you may see it as evil against your kid. God's going, I can use that for good.
I can turn that frown upside down. Dad, when you don't get the job that you thought you were going to get because so-and-so said this and kind of promised that, and you're kind of thinking this, and you kind of run ahead and start planning, and then it doesn't pan out, and you're sitting there going, golly! God may want to take a burdensome situation that's frowning, turn it upside down, because He sees things you and I can't see. Will you trust Him in that? Teenager, when you don't get your way and you don't get the things that all of your friends are getting, and the prayer that you're praying is, oh God, would you please swap out my parents for my friends' parents? Because they're so much better parents than my parents. And God keeps going, no, I won't. But if you'll keep trusting me and you'll allow the burden, frowning situation of your home life with curfews and everything, if you'll trust me with that, something really, really good is coming around the corner. Will you allow me to turn that frown upside down? Because it's not only about you, teenager, it's also about the advancement of the gospel, and I want to do that in your life too. I want to use you to advance the gospel. Let me just ask you a question. Do you trust that God is good and that God knows how to use a situation that may be evil looking on the outside and turning it for something good? I mean, you don't have to answer out loud, but I mean, do you really believe that? That He can take something that looks really bad and make it into something good? Or do you just let life situations that don't always go your way rob you of your joy when things don't go the way you want them to go? See, I believe too many people get robbed of the joy that never was meant to leave their life. John MacArthur says it like this. It's such an amazing quote. One of the surest measures of a Christian spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his Spirit-bestowed joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you and begins to produce different fruits out of your life, one of those being joy. And if you want to just take a quick inventory on your life, if every time you go to the pantry and you want to pull out Raisin Bran, and Raisin Bran's not there, and it spills your joy, your spiritual maturity may not be as deep as you think. What robs you of your joy? Whatever robs you of your joy may be equal to the level of your spiritual maturity. And Paul is a spiritually mature person. He was a spiritually mature person. And that's why he's setting the record straight about what's really going on to his letter, in his letter to his friends back at the church at Philippi, who were so concerned about the big burden of Paul being in jail. And Paul just tells them, hey, this is a beautiful burden, friends. It's so beautiful. God so knows what He's doing when it comes to advancing the gospel, that it, the gospel, look again in verse 13, the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Oh, I love this word. I love this word. Imperial guard in the Greek, it's this great word. It's such a strong, fun word. It's the word Praetorian. Say that with me. Praetorian. Come on, say it with a little angst. Praetorian. Some scholars believe that Praetorian here references the Praetorian Guard that was affiliated with the Roman army that was about 10,000 strong. Praetorian. Man, I'm telling you what, when I start thinking about Praetorian and that cool word, it makes me think about the movie that's out, Avengers, right now, about all the superheroes. And I don't know, they missed the boat somewhere. I mean, we got the Hulk there. We've got Thor there, which, by the way, Jack has already claimed for Halloween next year. So you got to go get somebody else because he's going to be Thor. I'm bringing forth a new one. Praetorian. Yeah. The superhero with the strength of 10,000 Roman soldiers. Praetorian. Maybe that's who you need to be for Halloween next year. Praetorian. Man, Praetorian. What's the big deal about Praetorian? Praetorian. When you start looking at Praetorian throughout history and the Praetorian Guard, what happens is these members of this guard, they were about 10,000 strong, and when they would guard prisoners, they would do it in 4-hour shifts. So every 4 hours, another person, another guard would come in, and the way that they would chain up their prisoners in those days, that there would be chain that had some slack in it, but there'd be a place for the guard to be chained to the prisoner. So think about this. As Paul is writing here, and he's going, this isn't a burden. This is a beautiful burden. Let's just do some simple math. Because scholars believe Paul was in prison for about 2 years during this stay. And if there's 2 years there, and there's 24 hours in a day, and we're talking about 4-hour shifts, that's 6 shifts within one 24-hour rotation. There's 365 days in a year. At 6 shifts per day, that's 2,190 different guards. And he was in there for 2 years, scholars believe. That's 4,380 different opportunities for advancement. What a beautiful burden. Paul's just going, yay, God, a one-on-one captive audience with that person that's chained to me for the next 4 hours. Let's go. Just kind of reminds me of when I was growing up playing basketball, and we'd go to the gym all summer long, and we'd play out there in the courts, and I had some good guys that I played basketball with, and sometimes we'd get on a roll, and the way that we'd do basketball at this particular court was, it was winner stays, loser walks, and that meant once you started winning, you could keep playing the rest of the day, and so all these other teams just kind of get formed on the side, and we always played to 21. And so, man, when we'd hit that 21st point, in unison, my team would just scream out, who's next? Come on. White boys are ready to go. Let's do it. And man, we'd play the next one. And if we get on a roll and we'd beat that next one, then that 21st point would go through and we'd scream out, what do you think? Who's next? I just envision Paul sitting there. For 2 years, every 4 hours, Paul in his jail cell, after he finishes sharing Christ, explaining who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in his life, and I just see him sitting there, and it is like when the timer goes off for the shift to change, it's like the 21st point going through, and Paul's just going, who's next? Bring them in. Lock them in. I'm fixing to back them down on the blocks and dunk over them with the gospel like Blake Griffin. I'm so ready. Here we go. Let's talk again. Let me tell you about Christ. And see, in Paul's eyes, it's an advancement of the gospel. And if your situation is not ideal today, let me just encourage you to hang in there. God wants to use you in the midst of your situation to advance the gospel. Do you trust Him enough to turn your frown that looks like evil upside down for the gospel? Let me just get a bit candid with you here. I think Paul, when he's writing this, is actually writing from a bit of a chapped place. I think he's responding to some things that have come back his way. But that when he takes himself kind of back a little bit and he looks at the bigger picture, he just speaks truth into a situation. Look at verses 15 through 18. I believe that there are some people back in Philippi who are doing some things with impure motives, but they're still good things as far as the gospel's concerned. And Paul's going to speak to it. Look at it here in verses 15 through 18. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. I love Paul. He is such a superhero of the faith for me. I love it that Paul's saying, man, it's great that my imprisonment is causing the gospel to be advanced, to preach more and more. I love it. I love it that some are doing so with pure motives. And to them, I just say, keep going. Keep after it. But there's others that are going, I'm so glad Paul's in prison. I'm going to preach the gospel to see if I can irk him. There's this petty one-sided rivalry, I believe, that Paul's writing to. Because I think there's some people going, now's our chance. Paul's in prison. His ministry's not going to grow as fast as our ministry over here. And I think Paul's sitting there just going, really? What are you smoking? Are you serious? Do you really, really think that I want your church not to advance? It's not about my church or the ministry that I've planted or the things I've been invested in. It's not about your church. It's about the church with a capital C. I just want the gospel to go out. It doesn't bother me one bit. If your church is growing, that's good. It's all about His kingdom coming and His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about us blessing people, whether it's in my church or in your church. I think Paul's sitting there going, I can't believe I'm having to respond to this. Are you kidding me? It's not about our little church. It's about the church and our community. I think Paul would have been uber jazzed to receive the email I received last night. Dear Rapaho wrote, how fortunate Hickman Elementary School has been to have such a wonderful partnership with you. Your members have volunteered in the classrooms, working with students and assigning teachers. They've provided the staff with delicious meals and treats. They've supported several school projects, such as helping with food for kids, the winter coat and shoe drive, family fun night, the Hickman Heroes, muffins for moms, dads that make a difference, Cinco de Mayo programs, Teacher Appreciation Week, and also provided for a needy family. Our 2011-2012 school year has progressed, read that, advanced smoothly. We would like to thank you for all the time, dedication, and love that you've provided. Our school has definitely been blessed. Sincerely, the Hickman Elementary School staff. I think Paul would read that and go, yes! Way to go, Arapaho Road! I don't think he'd sit there and go, golly, man, First Philippi, better get it in gear. I think he'd be excited that the gospel is being advanced, whatever the means. Whatever the means. Paul's saying, this rivalry stuff is for the birds. Let's just be about the gospel in our city. Let's be about seeing the kingdom come and His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. He's not saying that these people are preaching heresy. Why? Because if these people that were trying to preach and get under his skin would have been preaching heresy, he'd have come after them with guns blazing. That's what he does all throughout his writings. All throughout his writings. He's teaching and warning about sound doctrine. He's warning about the wolves coming in. And what do you do with a wolf? You shoot a wolf. And he's not saying that at all. He's saying they're just preaching with impure motives. What they're preaching's right on. It's just coming from a heart that's not right on. See, there's lots of different approaches when it comes to doing God's work. And as long as it's not heresy, let's join God in that. Let's pray for that. Let's be shoulder to shoulder with other people in our community who are doing that, even if it looks different than us. Because that's what Paul did. He said, man, as long as Christ is being preached and the gospel's being advanced, I'm for it. Lots of different ways that you can approach the gospel. And on Mother's Day, there's lots of different ways that in the home, mothers can advance their children and advance the gospel in the lives of their children. I want you to watch this short little video. Some of you may have seen it before, but the message that comes out of it is so remarkable. It's so loud and clear when it comes to the way moms are advancing the gospel in the lives of their kids. Watch this, and then we'll wrap up.
Today is a unique day, and it's far bigger than we think, because there are many different kinds of mothers, and all are being honored today. For the mother who's chosen to stay at home while her children are little, may your patience be great and your influence even greater. For the single mom who never planned on doing this alone, may you be consistently strengthened by your Heavenly Father, and may you hear His voice singing over you. For the mother who strives to balance work outside the home with love inside the home, may you be given energy, validation, and hope as you make the leap from one world to another every day. For moms who had poor mothers themselves, but who now refuse to let that pattern repeat itself, may the godly legacy you've started be carried on for generations to come. For mothers with grown adult children, may today be filled with laughter and joy, and may you experience deep satisfaction and fulfillment. For women who have no biological children of their own, but who mother younger women as mentors, may you understand your role as a calling from God and as a transformation of their hearts. Today is a unique day. So for all the mothers we mentioned, and even those we didn't, be blessed, be honored, be filled with joy. You are making the world a better place because you're filling it with a love that only a mom can give.
I hope you're encouraged in that little video. And what I hope you heard is that when it comes to your kids, wherever you are, whether it's near to them or far from them, you can lead. And I hope you also heard that whatever situation you're in that may be difficult and it may look like a frown, God can take that frown and begin to turn it upside down. Will you trust Him enough to do it? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You spoke so clearly through Paul. And Lord, this morning on this Mother's Day, I pray that You spoke clearly not only to mothers, but to all who are in this place. Because we all go through different seasons in life that can feel very burdensome. And Lord, at the same time, You want to take those difficult seasons that some may have meant for evil and turn them into something good. Turn a frowning evil into a glorious, smiling, gospel-advancing opportunity. And Lord, wherever we are, whether we feel close or far away from those whom we love, we can lead. And Lord, I don't know what all needs to happen in the lives of the people who are here today before we go our separate ways, but may we for the next 5 minutes just respond to You. If that means partaking of the Lord's Supper at one of the Lord's Supper stations, so be it. If that means kneeling at these altar steps, so be it. If that means singing a response song out of the depths of our heart to You, so be it. If it means joining this church or following your steps of being baptized or coming to know you as Lord, whatever it is, may we do it. And may we do it right now. Lord, I would love nothing more than have the opportunity to help somebody take a next step in their walk with you. And as always, Lord, I'll be here. Would you prompt people to take that next step and just come talk to me? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and would you...